school podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Last week we got through basically verse 1, and we took a tangent, as we often do, get into the tangents. And it was a good tangent, though. But the end of chapter 1, Peter is talking about, and remember when we started this study, I don't know, 5 months ago, who it is we're talking about here. When we talk about Peter, 1 Peter, it's written by who? Peter. And sometimes we know that in our head, but it's really helped me when we started this whole thing to think about who that is. We know who it is in our minds, but to think about, this is the man that was a fisherman, that was with Jesus a lot. He was the man that denied him 3 times, right? And did all those things. He was the guy who wanted to walk on the water. This is the man. It was at the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is the man who's writing these things. And he told us at the end of chapter 1 that we've been born again, verse 23, we've been born again by not of corruptible seed, but according to the Word of God. So we talked about that. And he talks about the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. At the end of verse 25, there he says, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So through the gospel, that's how we're saved. The power of God through the gospel. Remember what Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. Sometimes we try to come up with all kinds of schemes of things, how to reach people and how to kind of finesse it so that it makes some sense to people or will interest them or whatever. And it is the gospel that's the power of God. So verse 1 of chapter 2, what we talked about at length last week was that therefore, because of this, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, that we got onto the topic of things that we need to lay aside, putting aside things. We talked about in Hebrews where he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you. And then there are several passages in Colossians and Ephesians where Paul writes about the same thing. So laying aside. But we also pointed out last week that when you lay things aside, another half of that piece is what? If you're going to put off things, you got to do what?
Put on.
You got to put on something. So that's what he's saying here. Therefore, laying aside all these things, now he's going to tell us the positive what we should be doing. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk. I think the older King James said sincere. Sincere, if we say, you know, that person was really sincere when they were telling you something. What word would you make as a synonym of that? Do you put pure with that? Yeah. That person was really pure when they were explaining that story to me. Honest is what we think of usually.
Genuine.
Right. So it's in that sense that the Word of God is sincere. The milk of the Word of God is sincere. It's pure. It's genuine. I like that word. It's genuine. It's not mixed with contaminants. That's what it means by sincere. So as newborn babes, what are we supposed to do? Or what are they supposed to do? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay? Now, when you're studying the Scripture, do you know in your mind right off the top, maybe not the exact reference, but do you know of other passages that talk about the Word with and use the word milk with it? There are a couple of others, yeah.
No, I don't remember the exact verse.
Right.
But yeah, it talks about, you should have matured by this point and gotten past the milk and gotten to the meat.
All right. So that's in Hebrews 5:12. In Hebrews 5:12, he talks about the milk. He says, I have to feed you with milk. You should be beyond this by now. So you notice what he's saying here. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world. Now, I won't ask for hands, but I wonder if you're in your own mind, do you think of yourself, is this verse to you? Because it says, if you're as a newborn babe, this is what you should do. But do you think of yourself as a newborn babe, as a Christian? You don't need any signals or anything, but just think about that in your mind. Do you look at yourself as a newborn babe and therefore you should have this desire for the milk? If so, there's a couple of questions then. if you are a newborn babe, then yes, you should be desiring the sincere milk of the word. That's just like a, you know, as a regular baby, a human baby, they desire that milk, don't they? They get right at it. Maybe sometimes a little bit of coaxing at first, but they get into that sucking routine and they get the milk. Okay, that's a natural thing. And he's saying, as a natural newborn babe in Christ, you should desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, in your own mind, if you look at yourself as a newborn babe, then you should be desiring the sincere milk of the word. If you've been saved for more than a couple years, you shouldn't still be considering yourself a newborn babe. You may still be, but you shouldn't be considering yourself. You shouldn't be happy with that. We don't think it's normal for a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old person, human being, still to be, you know, what if a 4-year-old was getting ready, you know, for next year going to kindergarten and everything, but when you go and visit the house, he goes, "Mommy, I want my bottle." That would not be a good thing, you know. And so if you're maturing in Christ, then you should be beyond sincere milk of the word. So this verse isn't really for you, because you're not the newborn babe that should be desiring the sincere milk of the word. You should be beyond it. So the writer to Hebrews, what Rich pointed out, well, the writer of the Hebrews said, I'm still having to feed you some milk. And he's saying, basically, my paraphrase is, I'm a little discouraged about that, because by now you should be into the meat, and by now you should be teaching. So God expects all Christians to mature into teachers, not necessarily Sunday school teachers, but you should be able to teach other women, should be able to teach other women, men should be able to teach other men, and that's the goal of maturing in Christ. There's another passage. Does anybody else know of another one where he talks about milk? I wonder, do your concordances in the back have it? We're looking for a New Testament epistle type verse on milk. Where's your electronic concordance, man?
I'm giving it up.
You're giving it up? Oh, now you got it.
I'm back to my nook.
Oh, well, you got Bibles on there, nook there. Yeah. Is there any, I don't know if sometimes the concordances in the back of Bibles aren't that thorough. 1 Corinthians 3:2. Why don't we turn there and see what Paul was writing there? 1 Corinthians 3:2. In 3:1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." How many of you jump at that and say, "That's what I am. I'm carnal. I'm a babe." Most of us, when we talk about a carnal Christian, do we look at that normally in our mind as, "Yeah, this is good. I'm moving right along. I'm up to carnal now." Not so much usually, right? He says, "I write to you not as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat or solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." So, in the Hebrews passage, he says, desiring milk, Peter, he says, desiring milk is a good thing if you're a babe. But the writer to Hebrews said, milk's fine, get started on milk, but you should get going on the meat as you mature, and even be teachers by now. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians here, and he says, you know what, I'm still having to give you milk, and that's because you're carnal, you're still fleshly, still acting like an unsaved person, and unsaved people have to have the basics and the gospel and those kinds of things to try to get them going. That's the milk.
What verse was that?
1 Corinthians 3:2. 1 Corinthians 3:2. The other one was Hebrews 5 something. 5:12 and 13. So, back to 1 Peter 2. So, if you're newborn babes, he says, desire the pure milk of the word, sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've come to know Christ, you've tasted that he's gracious. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So, who is he talking about? Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Who is he talking about? Christ. Christ is a living stone. And it's going to talk about being the cornerstone. He's the chief stone of the corner. He was rejected by men. The word rejected there is an interesting one. Rejected, there's several words you could use for rejected in the original language. And what this word is, we actually get the word documentation from it. And what they're what he's basically saying here is people who rejected him not just shallowly. Like you might witness to somebody, it might be the first time they hear the gospel and you tell them about Christ coming and there's not much, they don't know much, but they say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. And they reject Christ. This isn't that kind of rejection. This rejection is a rejection where they got out the documentation. They looked at Christ and examined him and saw his credentials and then rejected him. Now, that's the kind of people like in the New Testament, the Jewish people, Jesus said, I came unto my own, well, my own received me not. He came unto his own received him not. So they had a chance to see Christ at work. They saw his miracles. They saw his love and compassion, care for people. And they heard his claims. And so they saw the whole thing. And some of them even heard about the resurrection afterwards and all. And they had the documentation. And they rejected him based on after they saw the documentation. So he's rejected by... He was a living stone, rejected by men, but he's chosen by God and precious. Okay? So now I want you to pay attention to this next verse because this is just amazing. Verse 5, you also as living stones. So now we have Christ a living stone, and now we're being called living stones also. You also as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you really could grab a hold of this verse, then your self-esteem should not have a problem with self-esteem. We base our self-esteem usually on what? If I have low self-esteem, where is that coming from? What am I comparing myself to?
To everybody else,
and what I think their expectations are, or what they seem to be interested in is important, but I know I don't have that, whatever they think I should be having, I don't have, you know, good looks or muscles or something, whatever the world or fancy cars or whatever the world is putting out there as the measure. But he says here, you also, you believers, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, he's not saying you individually are being built up. Scripture does talk about that in other places. But here he says, you are a living stone. You are a living stone. You are a living stone. Being built up a spiritual house. So we're all stones in that house. The house is not the individual person. The house would be what? What are we building in this day and age in the scheme of the church, yeah. So we're building. He's building. You're a spiritual stone in this building, which God is building. So whether you meet the society's criteria or not for to have any value whatsoever doesn't matter because you are a living stone of the supreme God, and you are being built. He's building this spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Okay? What does a priest do?
Makes intercession
for
people.
Other people.
Yeah.
All right? So one job of a priest is to make intercession for other people. What else does a priest do?
He represents
God. It represents the people to God.
Right, both ways.
So, all right, so... We are a, later on he's going to say you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So we're a priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Priests had to offer sacrifices. So he's saying there's some spiritual sacrifices. So our role, we're being built up to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's like the purpose. Why are we a priesthood? So that we can and should offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the reason. God is doing something for a reason. So your existence here on this world, your salvation by God, was accomplished so that you and I could be spiritual priests for God to accomplish those purposes. All right? Now, what are some spiritual sacrifices? There are, you may know a couple right off the top of your head, but there are, John MacArthur has 7. Can you think of anything in Scripture that you know, just off the top of your head? Even if you can't remember a reference, you know of anything where God has given us spiritual sacrifices to offer to God?
To worship.
Worship? Let me see if that's one of the ones on my list. It certainly would be. Yeah, actually, and along with that, I think of Romans 12. Yeah, it's got the worship in it, too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. So that's one of body. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. How does it go? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word service there is actually the word worship. What do we call our morning worship usually? Our morning worship service. Right? That's the word. It's a liturgy, basically. We don't use the word liturgy in our kind of churches, but that's kind of the word it is. So we're to present our bodies, which is our spiritual worship.
Okay. What I was actually thinking of was in Genesis, and maybe this isn't, it was when Moses, Moses said that we should let the people go so that they can worship.
They can worship God. And that's another sacrifice, is our worship of God. Our coming here this morning is a kind of a sacrifice. It's a worship to God. And we present our offerings and so forth, our financial offerings to God. And we have communion service this morning, so that's kind of a worship sacrifice. Okay, anything else you can think of?
Thanksgiving.
Do you have a verse for that?
The fruit of our lips, giving thanks.
Yes. Is that? I got Hebrews 13:5 down here. Is that it? By any chance? That's not even the right reference. Mine is, my reference was wrong. Oh, it's verse 15, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, this is the verse you're talking about, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. All right, so there's another kind of sacrifice. Right, that's right. And their possessions. John MacArthur has possessions as something, as a sacrifice, because he says that in verse 16. Do not forget to do good. That's another one. And to share. To share what you have. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right? So you see how when you study, you just kind of start pulling these things together. So let's see what else he's got here. So we present our bodies. I'm just going off his list right now. Their praise, which we just got from Hebrews 13. Their good works. Also from Hebrews 13, where it says, do good. Their possessions. He lists their converts. Any converts? Because Romans 15:15 says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he's making the connection that as we win people to Christ, the offering of them to God by bringing them to Christ is a sacrifice. Love is given as a sacrifice in Ephesians 5. And then prayers from Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about prayers being a sacrifice. A sweet aroma coming up from the priesthood. So anyway, so Peter's writing here and he says, you also as living stones, Christ is a living stone, and you also are a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if you start feeling down about who you are, and what Satan will do is he'll still try to get you not to think about this. You are being built a spiritual house for God to be to offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. And what Satan will whisper in your ear is, yeah, but that's not really all that important. That's not all that. Nobody else is going to care about that. You're still unimpressive. And it's not a matter of believing those lies. It's a matter of believing that the God of the universe has you as a priest for himself. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. So therefore, verse 6, therefore it's also contained in the scripture. So now he's going to go back and quote from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Now, I just want you to see something here. You notice what he says in verse 4. This is Peter writing in verse 4. The living stone, what is he? Rejected by men, but what of God?
Chosen
by God and precious. Now, how did Peter know that? Obviously, he's under the inspiration of Scripture. But you notice what verse 6 says, which is from the Old Testament. A chief cornerstone, so there's where the stone comes from. Elect, Peter said chosen. So it's the same word, basically, and precious. Right? So he's picking that up from the Old Testament. It's all continuous. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So somebody who believes on Christ, this is from the Old Testament, and what's the passage here? 6, Isaiah 28. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, now he's going to make a comparison. To you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, what happened? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, this is a really important teaching in Scripture that you have to understand. He says, the stone which the builders rejected, and that's Christ, right? The stone the builders rejected, they looked at the documentation and they rejected it. He's become, they rejected him. They said, if you look at actual building, the builders, to picture a real building now, not people, the builders looked at this stone and they said, that stone's not good enough for this building. So they rejected it over here. But what happened? What ended up happening with that stone? Whoever's the boss of the whole project said, no, don't throw that stone away. We're not just going to use it in the building. We're going to do what? We're going to make it the main stone. So these guys threw a stone away as not being useful. And the big shots came along and put it in place, not just in the foundation, someplace where you couldn't see it, but they put it as the main keystone of the whole thing. How do you think the guys that rejected it feel about being overruled and the stone they threw away became the main stone? Probably not too good. How would you feel? And we don't need this one. Come on, guys, we don't need that one, right? Let's keep building. And then the boss comes along and says, no, that's the main one. So that's what happened here. Christ became the main one. He's become the chief cornerstone and what? Verse 8 is very, very important. A stone of what? A stumbling and a rock of offense. So, do you remember there's a passage, in fact, some of you get my emails, I talked about this yesterday in an email and on Facebook too, where the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And it talks about in that passage, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And they don't mean, when they talk about the stumbling and rock of offense here, this is a very graphic picture. When we stumble, you can stumble in a lot of ways. You can be walking along and just catch your foot. We call it, I stumbled. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about falling face down, flat on the ground, with your face against that stone, smash. the stone that the builders rejected has become the stone that trips people up and smashes them. It's not just a slight little, oh, they stumbled over that. It's a major trip up. One of the words, I can't remember which one, is the Greek word scandalon, which we get the word scandal from. But it's a trip up. And it says, they stumble, continuing in verse 8, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. What does that mean? These people, the stone they rejected became the main stone, cornerstone, but to those who disbelieve, it became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. What's the older King James say?
Whereunto also they were appointed.
Whereunto they were also appointed. Anybody else have a different translation at all besides that? Joyce, were you going to say something?
Well, I was just thinking that the word rejected in verse 1, talking about the stone, or verse 4, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
This is sort of explaining that rejection, that they have rejected it, and now it's stumbling and pushing, you know, their rejection is causing this, or that's an experience.
Right, their rejection of Christ and his preeminence is becoming the stone that they stumble over. And it becomes the stone that crushes them, Rich.
Which is what we're seeing so prevalent today. And I mean, we're so surprised when there's, you know, such verbal violence and physical violence against the cross, against anything truly following Christ. And we're seeing it in the military. We're seeing it with our neighbors. I mean, everywhere. And we're still, you know, you and I have talked about it. But I'm still shocked when I see people being people.
Right. It's an offense. It's a this week, Vice President Pence came to light somehow. I can't remember how the original thing came to light.
They discovered an article.
Some article.
A number of years ago.
Vice President Pence has a couple of rules. It's called the Billy Graham rule, which is basically that he won't eat dinner out somewhere with another woman if his wife isn't there. Now, for a man in his prestige, that's hard to do. I mean, you know, for most of the rest of us, we don't have that many opportunities unless we're looking for an opportunity. We don't have that many opportunities to actually go out and eat with somebody else when our wife's not there. But people in power, there's big opportunities for that, even just with the whole business of government and or corporations and whatever. And then he also said he wouldn't go to a place where they serve alcohol, like a party where there's alcohol being served if she's not there. Well, Twitter just went bonkers over that. Just craziness. Because what kind of a man is this? And what kind of a stupid thing is this? And how's a woman, I mean, what are women's rights going to do now? Because some woman is trying to climb some ladder there, and she can't even get a job with him, because if jobs with him would require eating with him sometimes at some meetings, and how is she going to be able to proceed? It's against women. It's derogatory. Well, I count this as part of this, because this comes from his faith, his Christian belief in sanctity of marriage and trying to preserve his marriage and protect it. And all of it seems really, really stupid to people. It's not my preference. You know, you're not getting. Well, that's fine. Like with everything else, it's like, well, that's fine for you, but it's not for me. You're not getting just that. It's okay with if that's the way he wants it. That's fine. I can't live that way, but he can. You're not getting that. You're getting stones thrown and heaped on and everything for a personal decision that doesn't influence anybody else particularly. I mean, affect anybody else. It's just something he wants to do. Donnie, were you going to say something?
Oh, I was just saying, it pops up again, like, to me, this would be about predestination and election, that they were appointed to.
Yeah, and they're appointed, God, it's kind of tricky. God does not appoint people to be lost, per se. Everyone is lost. Okay? Everybody is on death row, basically. That's the way you look at it. Everybody is on death row. Does the President of the United States have the power and the authority to take somebody on death row and commute and what's the other word?
Pardon.
Commute stops the sentence in its tracks. Pardon makes it like it never happened. Does the President of the United States have the privilege, the right, the power to take one of the murderers who actually committed the murder on death row and pardon him?
Yes.
Yes, he can. The guy in the cell next to him didn't get pardoned. So is he, the guy who wasn't pardoned, is going to the electric chair or whatever, was he forced into a situation where he's being executed without cause?
No,
because he committed the crime. I mean, he's been to trial, he's committed the crime. So he deserves to die and may, in fact, die for his crime. So that's the way we need to look at it. A person wasn't just sailing along, it was God, wasn't just sailing along, living a really nice life. It's like the equivalent of the way people argue this is like, you know, Roger, he's just living a nice life and somebody arrests him and throws him in jail and executes him for committing murder that he never committed. That's what some people act like with this whole discussion. And it isn't that way. Everybody that ends up in hell because they deserve it. I deserve to be in hell too. That's the part we need to remember. We're all on death row. So, God says, or Jesus said in John, I think it is, whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already. So this is what I want to say here. They're being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. That's the way people are in their natural state. We all are disobedient to the word originally. Do you have any cross references to that passage in your Bibles in the middle of the... Yes, Romans 9:22 is, well, there's two cross-references that most Bibles have. Romans 9:22. Verse 21 talks about, doesn't the potter have power over the clay? You answer the question. Does the potter have the power over the clay, does he have the right from the same lump to make a vessel for honor and another for dishonor?
Yes.
Can he do that? If I'm a potter, can I do that? Can I take the same lump and break it up and make a vase out of it and a spittoon out of it if I want to? I have that right. So then he says, well, what if God, verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, so what are his two purposes? He wants to show his wrath and make his power known. What if he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which prepared beforehand for glory. What if God wanted to do that? Does God have the right to do that? He is the Creator.
Yeah.
And the answer is, yeah, he can do whatever he wants. And somewhere, I can't remember where it says it in here, but people say, well, that's not fair. And somewhere in this chapter, he says, well, who are you, O man? You know, how can the clay say, wait a minute, you didn't do this right. It shouldn't be happening. And then the other reference that comes up in this passage is Jude 4. Jude verse 4. Many Bibles have this in their margin. For certain men have crept in unnoticed into the church. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were marked out long ago for this. But still, everybody was marked out long ago. That's the point. God didn't say, well, Roger's a good guy, but I'm going to mark this other guy out for condemnation. We're all marked out for condemnation, except that God decided to save some. And that's up to him, how he does it. And other than that, I don't understand how it works. You know, it's a complex issue. And Christians disagree big time on how this all works. But I think you can see from the scripture that both things are true. And somebody will come and say, well, what about free will? Yeah, there's free will. You can do anything you want. Jesus said, whoever will, let him come to me and drink the water. So if you will, you can. If you come to Christ, he won't turn you away. I don't know how that all fits together. But what do we have to accept? The whole picture, and we're not God. So we don't know how it works. All right? There's the second bell. How's that for timing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And especially the strengthening and encouraging truth that you've called us to be your priests, that where you're building together a temple, a holy dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, you said in another passage, that we might be priests of God, and as such that we can display your glory, that we can pray for other people, that we can minister your word to people, offer the sacrifices of praise and worship and our gifts and talents and all those things. You have given us that right and that privilege, which is an amazing thing. So help us when we're feeling down, especially, that we might be able to remember that and not compare ourselves with others, not feel like our life is meaningless or worthless, but realize that we have great privilege in knowing you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.